gonna break, it breaks when I get up here, right? I don't know what that is. It's a little drummer here somewhere. I'll see it. We'll get by. Open your Bibles to John chapter 19. We've been in it a good while, and I probably won't finish up even this morning. If you're visiting with us, we're glad to have you. Today is a little special. They got a lot of hard work going into the parking lot over here. I don't know what they did with that 30 cars that were supposed to be parked over there. They're around town somewhere probably. But anyway, a lot of work in it. I hope you pray against the weather. God will give us what he wants to. Somebody said, is the race going to be exciting? It is if it's slick. All joking aside, I don't know what it's going to do. We'll do the best we can with it. A lot of hard work in it. Appreciate all the people that did that. Don't lose sight of what it is. It's a promotion for Restore-a-thon. We got to hold the line. We got to win the race, so to speak, of restoring the budget for the radio station for another year. It's okay to have some fun doing things. Nothing wrong with that. And even if somebody comes to church sometime for some fun activity, they're going to get the gospel, they're going to get the Bible, they're going to get the truth first, and that's what counts. Amen? So pray about the whole thing today. Several of you asked me, are you prepared? They're making me drive a few laps in the race, I guess. I'm not prepared. I'm too smart to do this, but I'm doing it anyway. The cars are cute. They look like cars for kids, but actually when you get in one of them, it's going, feels faster than it looks it's going. And a little more exciting maybe than I thought it was going to be. I thought all I was going to do was pedal fast as I could. All joking aside, a lot of work went in it. Pray about it, and we'll have a good time of fellowship over there. I went in the preacher's office this morning, and he pointed out to me, he bought some racing suits for us. Anybody know who, what's the big basketball player, O'Neal? That's the one I'm talking about. Remember how big he is? My suit would cover him. So, anybody got any scissors on them? We'll see what we do with it. We'll tie it up or something. Wrap it around. All right, that's enough fooling around. John chapter 19. Remember now, we've been going through this, of course, around the crucifixion of Christ and how it's detailed all the prophecy, all the predictions, all the scriptures that's been written that was fulfilled around the cross of Christ. We didn't cover it all, but we covered a lot of it. We talked about them offering him the gall and vinegar to drink. We get to several different fine points, and you sometimes might ask yourself a question, why did the Bible include that? The details that you get shows you how the prophecy had to be of God. No man could see, the more details you add, the more the mathematical formula goes up that it couldn't be a coincidence. Somebody had to know it ahead of time, and of course God did. He wrote the book ahead of time, knowing everything, of course. Here's an example as we start off in verse 32 of John chapter 19. It says, then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, that's the two thieves now, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. Now this was a custom Rome had started because the soldiers, just like any government employees today, they were out there wanting to cut their day short, wanting to get home early if they could. They couldn't leave until the victims or the criminals on the cross were dead. So if they could speed up their death, they wanted to do so. That's why they break the legs of those that have been crucified, because crucifixion actually kills by suffocation. The body nailed to the cross would be weak and slop down, and when it did sort of sink down, the diaphragm would cause the lungs to pinch off where man couldn't breathe. So finally, he would be dying of lack of oxygen, lack of breath. So here's what would happen by natural reflex of the human body. When it would go down, the man would push up with his legs to get another breath. As long as he could keep pushing up with his legs, he could get another breath. So when they broke the legs, they made it impossible then for him to push back up and get that life supply of oxygen that he had to keep alive. So that's why the soldiers, let's go home early, break their legs. And Rome allowed that to happen. That was part of it. And archaeologists have dug up today the remains of those that were crucified and got a lot of evidence of that. Now, here's the interesting thing about that. The Jews could not crucify. They had to kill by stoning, and that was not allowed under Rome. So the prediction of Christ dying on the cross, we've already covered this. I'm reviewing a little bit. 1,000 years before it ever happened in Psalms 22, Psalm 69, and so forth, was talking about the details, even the gambling foreign parting of his clothes. Now, you've all seen something on TV about the robe. The only robe Jesus ever had was one that was put on him to mock. They mocked him, but they took that robe back off, if you'll read the scripture close. When Christ was killed, crucified, and put in Joseph's tomb, Joseph dressed him in linen clothes. Now, you can read that in all the Gospels. Now, linen was expensive, but it's the thing that, and the body was wrapped in linen. Now, when you study in John 11 about Lazarus, you remember how that when Christ called him forth from the dead, they were told to loose him and let him go. Why? Because he was wrapped in the ways the Jews buried, he's wrapped in the linen. And that's what was true with Christ. So it's a false thing about the shroud of stride or whatever it's called, the robe. You've seen so much of that trying to prove that was Christ was what, no, he was not, didn't have a robe on in the tomb. He was wrapped in linen. You read it very carefully. Even when the ladies came on Sunday morning, went in the tomb, and his body was missing, but they saw the clothes there. You remember how Peter and John raced to the tomb. John outran him, but he wasn't bold enough to go in. Peter went in first. And when Peter went in, he saw the clothes. He also saw the napkin that covered the face of Jesus laying in a separate place. You've heard me talk about that before, how that was a sign from the Lord to the believers that I'm not through. Something more is going to follow. Because the Jewish dad, when he had a family over eating at his house and he had his servants putting the food on the table, he had a signal worked out with his servants. And the signal was this: if the meal is concluded, I'll take the napkin and I'll just kind of wad it up and throw it down. That means that's it. Don't bring anything else. The meal is over. But if he neatly folded it, it was saying to the servant, bring something else. We're not through yet. Jesus neatly folded the napkin that was over his face at the resurrection. The message is this: he's not through yet. More to follow. Amen. So these details, these details as we go through, they're so very, very important. So it says here that when they came to Jesus, that he was dead already. They were marveled kind of at that. You remember Pilate had to ask about him being dead. If you check out the testimony of Christ being dead, you got some of these liberals that are right today that he didn't die, that he only swooned, that he was in the grave, and then his friends came and let him out. All that junk is just from unbelievers that don't accept the resurrection. But he came out like he promised, on time as he promised, and he left a message that it's not over. I want to park on that just a little bit. Get the last verse here. I want to read verse 35. Well, verse 34 and 5, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. Now, this was predicted in the book of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 12, I believe, that area, where they pierced him. Now, the Bible also says in Revelation 1, when he comes back, those that crucified him, those that pierced him, are going to see him. Many believe that it was a Roman soldier that pierced him, even though they had Jewish soldiers there in the accusation and all that, and arresting the garden and all that, but it still had to be Rome's authority, and the Roman soldiers had to crucify him on the cross. It was a Roman soldier that put the spear in his side. Again, like I said, they wanted to go home early, wanted to make sure everybody's dead so we can leave, break the legs. And when they saw he was already dead, he got proof of it by putting the spear in his side, and said water and blood came out. Doctors will tell you that was because his heart was broken and the blood and the water mixed and all that. Don't get into medical talk like that. But that is proof of every detail that had to happen there on the cross. And truth here is, the Lord was fulfilling it. Notice with me in verse 36. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. That's why they didn't break his legs. It's not just they saw he was dead, but the scripture wouldn't let him break his legs. The scripture had to be fulfilled in detail. Now that quote, of course, comes from Exodus chapter 12, where they sacrificed, they could not break a bone in the Passover lamb. Also, I believe it's repeated in Numbers chapter 9. But so Christ was God's Passover lamb, and he was fulfilling in detail on the cross everything that the Passover lamb had pictured all the way through the Old Testament. I've even read, haven't seen it myself, I've even read that when the Passover lamb was being cooked, we'd call it cooked, today we might call it a barbecue, we'd think about a barbecue spindle where the meat is put on and the handle is turned. They had that similar type thing where they were offering the Passover lamb. And if you take a look at it, what the Jews used, it was actually a picture of a cross as far back as that went 3,000 years before it happened. The Passover lamb was put on a spindle, had a handle or a turn, and so where the front or the chest would be was a cross across the rod. So even that, you can see the picture. Of course, you see the picture. If you ever study the Passover, you see every detail of the crucifixion pretty well pictured in the way the Passover lamb was offered. So the verse says, all these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. Then it says in the next verse, again, another scripture, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. That's Zechariah chapter 10, 11. I can't see it real clear right here. But anyway, the truth is all these details were predicted and had to happen that way. You know, I said early on, say it again, Christ was in charge at the crucifixion. He didn't give up the ghost till all the predictions had been fulfilled. Every one of them had to be fulfilled. That's what the scriptures tell us. Think about that. We sometimes call the coming of Christ to die for our sins on the cross, we call that the first advent. When the Son of God took on a human body, on flesh, and became sin for us and paid our sin debt on the cross of Calvary, we call that his first advent, coming into the world, born in a manger. We just had Christmas time and so forth. But he predicted the second advent, when he's coming back. Do you understand as much scripture as was given about his first advent, the predictions that was given concerning his first coming? There's even more given concerning his second coming. Yeah, we spend more of our time talking about what he done. We could spend a lot of time on what he's yet going to do. He's not through. He's coming again. He's got another job to finish. Let me give an example. I've given it to you a long time ago, I'm sure, but I'd kind of like to see it again myself. Turn back with me from John all the way back to the book of Luke. You can find it. I don't have it marked either. Go all the way back to Luke. I'm going to go to Luke chapter 4. Let me familiarize you with the story in the few minutes I've got here. Jesus went faithfully to the synagogue. You and I ought to be faithful going to church, of course. But we find Jesus was raised to go to the synagogue, and he was faithful at it. And he goes to the synagogue in Luke chapter 4, says he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, hometown, so to speak. And as his custom was, it was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Now, that's not unusual. It might be in our church, if you came in as a visitor and stood up and said, I want to read, we'd say, you're not on the program. But this was part of the way the synagogue worked among the close-knit worship of the Jews. When he came in, they passed him the book. They gave him the opportunity to stand up and read. Now, the place he'd read shows you the hand of God again. The place he read had already been pre-chosen. That was the scripture that was supposed to be read that day. Did the Lord know that? Is that the reason he came there that day? Perhaps. I don't know. But they passed him the book to read. It says in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, he stood up to read. Verse 17, there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. You got that in your Bible. That's the book of Isaiah, just like you got it right now. And that book was delivered to him. When he had opened the book, he found the place, just like you'd have to if I asked you to turn to Isaiah, and I may here in a minute. He found the place where it was written. And here comes the quote in verse 18 of Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. I like what Brother Brian and them were singing about the news of breath of air from far country. You know what the gospel is? It's good news. That's what it means. It's good news from where? From a far country. That's what the Bible tells us about it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he opened the book and he begins to read. He's reading from Isaiah chapter 61. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he stops. Verse 19, he stops. Preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That was his first advent. Verse 20. He closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and he sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And we're talking about prophecy being fulfilled. And Jesus was not finished on the cross until it was all fulfilled. Now, what did he do? He read from Isaiah 61. What was going to happen when he came at the first advent, first coming. We'll just call it the first and second coming. When he came at the first coming. If you notice the verse, it said he'd give sight to the blind. He'd give liberty to them that were bruised. He would preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He did preach that. He was rejected, but he preached it. Now, that's what he did at the first coming. He fulfilled everything he was supposed to do at the first coming. But he stopped and sat down in the middle of a verse. Now go with me to Isaiah. Go with me to Isaiah 61. Pick it up in the first two or three verses of chapter 61 of Isaiah. We'll see what he did. He broke the verse in the middle and sat down. This is why every eye in the synagogue was on him. He didn't finish reading the verse. It was unusual. Generally, when the reading was supposed to be done, it was supposed to be done, the whole portion of it was. So in Isaiah 61, this is what Jesus is quoting now in Luke 4. And it's going now from Hebrew back to the Greek, back to the English, but it's got the very exact same message in it. So in Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. That's what he read in the synagogue. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. All this he read in the synagogue. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he stopped. Now, if you're looking in Isaiah, that'd be verse 2 of chapter 61. Do you see a comma after the word Lord? Lord, there's capital letters, L-O-R-D, meaning the great I am, meaning the real name of God. And then there's a comma. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma. Bible scholars through the years have called that comma the 2,000-year-old comma. Because between that word Lord, where the comma is, and the day of vengeance of our God, so far we know it's been 2,000 years. When he comes back, one of the things he's going to do is take vengeance. He came the first time in mercy and in love and in grace, but he's coming back with eyes like a flame of fire. He's coming back in vengeance. He didn't come the first time for vengeance. He came in love and mercy to become sin for us and pay the price we couldn't pay. That was the first advent. That was his first purpose. Now he's returning, but he's got to finish the verse when he comes back. When he comes back, it'll be the time that is speaking here, the day of vengeance of our God. John the Baptist predicted the same thing. I can't take time to go into that. A lot of times a little bit misunderstanding about what John said. John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And he said that he said, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one cometh that will baptize you in fire." And I'm just abbreviating the verse. Look out when you go to a church and somebody gets up and prays, "Lord, please send the fire." You better look out. That's judgment fire it's talking about. It's not talking about being fired up for the Lord and the Spirit. It's talking about the days coming, he comes back in vengeance, in fire, taking vengeance upon this earth. He is coming again, and we are so thankful for that. He's coming first to take his bride, his saved, but he's coming back to punish his enemies, to do war, to take over by force as creator. He's going to have his creatures resist him. I'm going to deviate now. I got to watch out for my time, but are you hearing much in the news now? I understand where President Barack Obama and Trump both said something about aliens this week might be real. They are real, but you better understand something. They're not from God's side. Deception is coming real close, getting real, really about to happen now. But the truth is, do you understand when Jesus returns, a lot of the armies of the earth are going to be seeing him come back as the enemy. The Battle of Armageddon, the war that we see predicted. By the way, war is in the news right now. Somebody says, "Well, what about the war in the news? Is it going to happen?" Let me just tell you this. All God's written in the Bible is going to happen. Now, Jesus came the first time to fulfill the word up to the point that he stopped reading. Where he stopped reading, where the comma is, there's a gap we call the church age, the grace age. We're still in it. It's about to wind down. I believe with all my heart it's getting very close. But he's got to come back and finish that verse and all the other prophecies. And like I said, there's more prophecies written in the Bible concerning the second advent or the second coming than there was the first coming. You can't hardly read if you understand your Bible right and careful. You can't hardly read a half a dozen verses in your Bible without a reference, one way or the other, to the day of the Lord or the coming of Christ. It's intimated, even if it's not spoken out real clear. He is coming again. And the whole thing is, are we excited about that? You know, the Jews missed him, who he was the first time he come, because they wasn't excited and looking for him. We ought to be excited and looking for him. You say, "Well, I've heard so much preaching on that." Yes, and today is a week closer than it was last week. Just remember that. Truth is, he's coming back to fulfill his word in every detail. I've sometime said something like this about it. Why is Jesus coming again? He is coming again, number one, to fulfill his word. He didn't fulfill it all the first time. He fulfilled the part he was supposed to fulfill. But he did not finish the part that says vengeance of the Lord. He came in, it was the acceptable year of the Lord, but he did not finish it all. It's amazing to me that we don't understand that. You know, he's got to come to fulfill his word. That's a promise that he made. He's also going to come back to show who the winner is. You know, the world today is not sure who is God. All kind of cults and isms talking about things of God and all that. It's the biggest deception now that artificial intelligence, so-called, has come. You watch TV now, and a lot of times they'll put a warning on the bottom of the screen, we've reenacted this with AI. And it's an amazing thing that they've been able to do. We used to talk about Revelation chapter 13 so much being fulfilled when the TV came out. We saw pictures and images. Well, how far in history now has that been? I was raised in this town. When I graduated high school, I knew of only one person in town, and they actually was out of the city limits, that had a TV. I don't believe, might have been a house in town that had it I didn't know of, but one of my buddies, guess what? We'd make excuse to go over and see it. They're all fuzzy and snowy and all that. They had a program called the Whirly Birds. It was about helicopters. That was the latest technology back then. Look what has happened since then. Now, when somebody calls you on the phone, you don't know if you're talking to them or you're being conned. It may be somebody that is being impersonated with AI. Yeah. Bad stuff is happening with it. Yeah, it can be used for good like anything else, but it's being used for bad today, major bad. So we ought to be excited that the Lord's fixing to come back to fulfill his word and to show who the winner is. Satan doesn't win. The world thinks he is, but he's not. If they're fixing to introduce us to a bunch of aliens and tell us they were our creators, look out. And they may tell you that. Yeah, we created the earth years ago. Now you're getting smart enough, we can reveal ourselves to you. You better not buy that lie. That may be the strong delusion that Paul warned the church at Thessalonica about, that God would let them, because they rejected the gospel, they'd receive a strong delusion. Do you understand there's a whole generation or two of young people that will buy into that? Do you know why men, you do know why men do not want God to be the creator? Because they're going to have to answer to him one day. They don't want that. So they accept any other excuse than the fact that God is my maker, and one day I got to face him. That's the nature of men. Details, I don't know about you. I do watch the news a lot, even though I call it the fake news. You can get some of the truth out of it. You better watch what twist and spin and propaganda they put on it. But with all that said, I still see the news fulfilling the details of what we were to look for before Jesus came. In Matthew 24, which is given to the Jews, but you got to understand, that's something we can learn from. It was talking to the Jews just before the tribulation period in Matthew 24. And it said, wars and rumors of wars, kingdom rising against kingdom. We've seen all that. Sure we have. I've preached this to you before, that the major signs of the Lord's return, we're not really looking for any more signs. We're just listening for the sound of the trumpet. The signs have been fulfilled. One of the biggest signs, and it really has materialized here in this last year or two, the anti-Semitic movement that is moving against the Jews again is telling you what the Lord predicted there. Think about that. Biggest sign of the return of the second advent of the Lord was when the fig tree budded again, the fig tree being Israel. It budded again in 1948, and they raised their flag. I was a young fellow then, believe it or not. There used to be a movie house sitting right down across from the college building now on the corner. I could get in there for 9 cents every week and see the news of the day. I remember when the Israelis raised the flag in 1948, and I heard about preachers saying, that's a sign. The Jews have gone back to the land. Jesus is coming soon. I still believe that.